continue our series in the book of 1 John. And up to this point, there has been emphasis on the Christians loving one another. And that just seems to go through the whole book. And then, of course, there's that separating from the world, 1 John 2 and 15. And if the love of the world is in us, the love of the Father is not in us, John says. And then, of course, we looked last week at the false prophets or apostates or the Antichrist. And we certainly are to avoid them and to have nothing to do with them. And these are all evidences of the real life that is in the child of God, because that's what this book is all about, setting forth real Christianity, real life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today we turn to a deeper issue, and that is the believer's love for the Father. And we cannot love our neighbor, as we're exhorted to do, or our brother, unless we love God. Verse 20 of chapter 4 says, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." So we cannot love God if we don't love our brother. We can't love our brother unless we first love God. And so John is very clear in this. The language is very graphic. He says that, you know, if we don't love our brother, then we're a liar. And that is emphasized throughout the book. We first must love God with all of our hearts, and then we can love our neighbor as ourselves. And of course, our neighbor is not just the person that lives next door to us. It's the person that we come in contact with day in and day out. Now, in verse 17 of chapter 4, the important word here is the word perfect. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." And the word perfect, it means maturity or completeness. And as we grow in grace, we're also to grow in the love of God and for God. God wants us to perfect in us his love for us and our love for him. That's what it's all about, loving God. And if we love God as we ought to love him, we'll have no problem loving our neighbor and loving even our enemies. Because remember, every one of us, prior to salvation, were enemies of God and rebels. And yet God loved us and gave himself for us. How much does God love us? Well, John 3 and 16, that great verse, tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So God gave everything, his dearest possession, that you and I might have life, that we might have it more abundantly, that we might have his protection, his care throughout our life, his provision for every need, and then to go to glory to be with Christ. In his great high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 23, "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me." I think that's amazing. I think that's tremendous, that God loves the child of God, you and I, as much as he loves his Son. As God loved the Lord Jesus, so he loves you and I. In verse 26 of that same chapter, in that great high priestly prayer, "I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." And so you see, our union with Christ is because of the love of God. Not that we first loved him, but that he loved us. And the Christian life is to be a daily experience of growing, not only in grace, but in the love of God. You know, sometimes it's easy to major in one aspect of the Christian life, to have one arrow in your bow, as it were, and to neglect all others just as important. For example, some will emphasize holiness of life and urge Christians to get victory over sin. And we must emphasize that. That's a great part of our Christian life. Others might stress evangelism, our witnessing. And that's to be emphasized and to be held with great importance. Separation from the world. Not much point in being separated from apostasy if we're not separated from the world. And we are to be separated from apostasy, from Antichrist. But these things are important, and each one are important in their own right. And they should be the result of the believer growing in the love of God. We love God as we ought to love him. We will seek to please him. Because God says, if we love him, then we'll keep his commandments. Verse 2 of chapter 5. For this is the love of God, verse 3, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Keeping the commandments of God to make us miserable? Not a bit of it. Keep the Ten Commandments to be hedged in from all that is good? Not a bit of it. Hedged in to keep us from the things that will harm us and spoil our joy. If you say to your wife that you love her with all your heart, or you say to your husband, I love you with all my heart, and you do things that you know rightly don't please them, well, it's really a contradiction, isn't it? And if we say that we love God, then we'll do those things, keep his commandments, that we might please him. Now, there are some Christians say, well, we're no longer under the law, we're under Christ, and that's true. We're not under the law as far as salvation is concerned, for the law cannot save, but we're under the law to Christ. We keep his commandments, and the Ten Commandments are as much Christ's commandments as what he spoke in the New Testament. Now, we don't keep them to save us. We're saved by grace. But because we love God, we seek to keep his commandments. How then can a Christian know that their love for God is being perfected or matured? Well, John gives us some reasons and evidences in this portion, and we're looking at two of them today. Notice, first of all, the word in verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That word boldness means confidence. That we might have confidence in God in the day, not only of day of judgment, but confidence in God every day as we come to him in prayer and worship. You'll notice in verse 18 it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not perfect in love. And this is written to believers. Can a believer fear? Can he be tormented? Yes, he can, unfortunately. And many people live in torment, and their fears do get a grip of them, and they can't see further than their fears or their worries or their concerns. And the reason is that perhaps they are not growing in the love of God, not getting to know God as we ought to get to know him in his word and in prayer, talking to him. How did you get to know your wife or your husband? Well, you met up and you liked to be in their company, and you talked with them and they talked with you, and you got to know them and got to love them. And how can we love God more? More in his word, more in the place of prayer, more in fellowshipping with God's people. And so he says, we'll have boldness or confidence. And confidence before the Lord doesn't mean brashness or arrogance or familiarity. We have to remember that when we come to the Lord in prayer, he is the King of glory. He's the Lord of lords. And so there's to be reverence in our worship as we come before him. And yet we have confidence that we come to him as a father, as a child comes to their father. The Christian who is growing in his love of God is growing in confidence towards God. He has a reverential fear of God, not a tormenting fear. We don't come before God and bow down to him like the heathen do, afraid of their gods, that they're going to pour out wrath upon us day after day, that someone's to be feared with torment. No, we come to our Father as a father, as a child comes to the Father. And the psalmist said, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. We come as a son respecting our father. That's the way children should be brought up, to respect their parents, to give them their place. And that's what the respect we have to give our father, respecting him for who he is and for what he's done for us. But at the same time, with confidence that we come and we can spread our petitions before him. We come not as a prisoner cringing before a judge, because there's no fear in love. And if we love God with all of our hearts, we'll not be afraid of him in a tormenting way. We will respect him and we will give him reverence. If people are afraid, is it not because of something in the past that haunts them? Or something in the present that upsets them? Or something in the future they feel threatens them? Or a combination of all three? Something in the past. And I wonder if I'm speaking to someone this morning and you're not saved and there's something that's tormenting you. Something you've said or done in the past. And it makes you afraid of God. And quite rightly, because God is a holy God. But nevertheless, if we come confessing our sins, bring that out unto the open and confess it unto God and repent of it, God will cleanse us and set us free. Maybe there's a child of God and there's something you've said or done and you've annoyed somebody or somebody's annoyed you and it's eating into you. You can't get peace with it and you really can't come to God in prayer. You need to get before God and repent of that and get it sorted. Get it sorted. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ does not have to fear the past, present, or future, for he has experienced the love of God in Christ Jesus. He can have boldness in the day of judgment. I'm glad of that. That's one thing the child of God should not dread, the coming judgment of God with regard to sin. We do not fear the future. In Hebrews 9:24 it says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And that is true. And that's why every unsaved person should be trembling, should be really concerned today. Because no matter how much you want to put it off, no matter how much you don't like to think about the end of life and the certainty of judgment, that day is coming as sure as day follows night. And you do right to tremble because you're going to meet a holy God and you're going to be meeting a holy God in your sins. But thank God there's a remedy for that. For God has poured his wrath upon his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And for the child of God, what a joy it is. If you turn back to Psalm 103. It's a beautiful psalm, and there's many good words of encouragement. Verse 8 of Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As far as the east is from the west. And who could ever reach the extremes of the east or the west? And I've probably got that wrong in my directions. I remember one night in Portavogie, I was preaching, I was saying, as far as the east is from the west, so far that the Lord removed our transgressions from us. And our brother at the door said to me, "Brother, I'm glad you're not taking out my boat tonight, for you don't know your east from your west." But you know what I'm meaning. As far as that, God hath removed our transgressions from us. And so the judgment is not future for the child of God. It's past. And it's past forever. The secret of our boldness, our confidence, is found in verse 17 of this chapter 4 of 1 John. "Because as he is, so are we in this world." We're closely identified with Christ as members of his body. We're in union with Christ. I remember the night, or one of the nights before I got saved, I remember hearing a preacher, and he was preaching the judgment seat of Christ. And he said, you know, when the child of God stands before the Lord, before God, he doesn't see him. He sees him in Christ. Sees him in Christ. He's been crucified with Christ, and he's risen with Christ. And so we thank God for our identification with Christ. And one of the things that we're identified with Christ in this life is our sufferings. Philippians 1 and 29, "For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." 2 Timothy 2 and 12, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." So suffering is part and parcel of being united with Christ. And every child of God knows that. We all suffer one way or other. You that are working in secular employment, you know all about it. Your stand for Christ is reviled, and many people say evil things against you falsely. And it's all part and parcel of our union with Christ. It's part of it. But I'm glad, as he is in the world, so am I. I'm saved, and you're saved, and we're with Christ, and we never can be lost. We don't not have to be afraid of the future, because our sins were judged in Christ when he died on the cross. The Father cannot judge our sins again without judging his Son. And Paul writes in Romans 6 and 10, "In that he died unto sin once." That's why there's no salvation for the apostate, for the false prophet. Because they have refused God's only way of salvation. And as Paul says, there's no other salvation. There's no other means. And if men and women reject Christ and his offering, the cross of Calvary, they reject the only means whereby they can and must be saved. Died once for your sins and for mine. Hebrews 9 and 26. "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." It's a once and for all sacrifice for sins. If I'm trusting in Christ as my Savior, what he has done on the cross for my salvation, and I embrace him by faith, repent of my sins, then I'm in Christ. And that offering was made once. And that's why the poor benighted Romanist, he never has any real confidence of salvation. Because the priest often offers up the Mass, which they say is the sacrifice of Christ repeated. But the Bible makes it clear, now once in the end of the world. But this man offered up one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And Christ has once offered up himself for our sins. Great illustration in the Old Testament. When the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness and they ran out of water, and they came to Moses and complained and murmured they had no water, and there was a rock, and the Lord told Moses to smite the rock once, and when he did that, the water flowed out and there was sufficient for all the people. Now, Christ was once offered for your sins and for mine, and that one offering is sufficient for the sins of the world. But when you get into Numbers chapter 20, and again they were needing water, God said to Moses, "Speak unto the rock." You see, the rock was smitten once. Didn't have to be smitten twice. Christ was smitten once for our salvation. Doesn't have to be smitten again. Moses foolishly and in anger smote the rock. And as a consequence, he never did into the land of promise. Yes, Lord took him up to the Mount Pisgah and he saw it. But he didn't lead Israel into it. Christ was once smitten for us. Now all you and I have to do is speak to the rock, which is Christ. Talk to him in prayer. Bring our petitions before him. Come before him with joy and with thanksgiving and praise. Just speak to the Lord, for the sacrifice has been paid. He has been smitten once in the end of the world. There is a proper fear of God, but it's not the kind of fear that produces torment. Romans 8 and 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear or torment, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, that is my Father." And so in our union with Christ, we don't have torment. We reverence him. We fear him in that we respect him and obey him. 2 Timothy 1 and 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." That's a tremendous promise, isn't it? He has not given us the spirit of fear, given us the spirit of reverence and holiness and love and of a sound mind. How we need to pray that every day. Wouldn't that be a good prayer to pray? The Lord will give us that sound mind. Now, many people are afraid when they think about an appointment with the dentist. And I know the most, those men that are strong and all, and mention the dentist to them, and they just don't want to know. Just imagine for the unsaved the appointment that they'll have one day with God. And an appointment they will keep. They'll not ring up and say, "Look, I can't come today," or put it off. That day will come. And how they need to tremble. How they need to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. But there's no situation in life that the child of God should fear. For God is our Heavenly Father. We need to commit our way constantly unto him. Perfect love casteth out fear. Think of those lovely words of Paul in Romans 8 and 35. Romans 8 and 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's nothing. There's nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing in all of God's creation, present or future, can come before, separate the child of God from his Heavenly Father. We mentioned on Wednesday night that whom the Lord loved, he loved them unto the end. We're loved with an everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. And there's nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. When we do wrong, and when we do sin, and John makes it clear, if we say that with no sin we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, but if we confess our sins unto God, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can have confidence in God, knowing that if we come to him in prayer and we're open before God and confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to give us that peace of God that passes all understanding. And then we can know our love for God by the evidence of honesty. Honesty. Notice what it says in verse 20 of John, 1 John 4. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. And I think of those words, if a man say. And generally all you can take about a man is what he says. Oftentimes we have to take people at their word. But maybe their word is not their bond. Maybe what they're saying about themselves is not right. And you and I might be ignorant of that fact. And we take it as the statement at face value. But you know, we don't pull the wool over God's eyes. We don't, if a man say, and we make a great profession, and the truth is not in us, God knows it. God knows it. Seven times this phrase, if a man say, is used. And each time it brings a warning against pretending. Fear and pretense go together. For example, in Adam and Eve, remember they were made perfect? They made an innocence, eh? And then the devil came along and tempted Eve, and she took of the fruit, forbidden fruit, and she gave to Adam. And no sooner did Adam and Eve sin, they felt their sense of guilt, and they tried to hide from God and cover their nakedness. But neither their coverings nor their excuses could shelter them from God's all-seeing eye. Adam, where art thou? God knew where he was. But God wanted Adam to confess what he had done. Adam had finally to admit, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. And why was he afraid? Because he had broken the commandment of God. He had done that which displeased God. And when our hearts are confident towards God, there's no need to pretend, either to God or to man. Part of the torment that fear generates is the constant worry. If you're living the lie, how much do men know about me? You can pretend to be, but you're not really not. And you can be a Christian and pretend that you're more spiritual than you really are, and you're living a lie. But when we have confidence with God, when we're open before God and keep short accounts with God, then we'll have peace in our hearts. Pastor was once asked how many of a congregation he had. He said roughly about 1,000. And his friend said, well, that's certainly a lot of people to try and please. Oh no, he says, I only try and please one man, and that's the Lord. And if I am right with him, then everything should be right between me and my people. You know, if that was said of us all, if we were trying to please God, then we'll be right with him and we'll be right with one another. We can't say that we love God and are trying to please him, and then we've got something against our brother or against our sister. The two don't go together. It doesn't add up. We think of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Remember, just at the commencement of the early New Testament church. And many people, it says in verse 37 of chapter 4 of Acts, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man, Ananias and Sapphira's wife, sold a possession. They kept back part of it. And they brought that to before the disciples or the apostles. That was fine. But what they were doing was they were pretending that they were giving the whole proceeds of the sale into the church. But they held back part of it. And verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And people can say Ananias and Sapphira weren't saved. Well, I don't know whether that's right or not. I don't believe that. Can a Christian do that? Can a Christian what? They sold a bit of land. And they wanted to show themselves up in a good light. And they were coming with their gifts. See what we're bringing. But the Holy Ghost knew. And obviously he had revealed it to Peter. And he said, while you had that in your hands, that was your own. You could do what you like with it. But when you made the offer unto God, then you held back part of it. That was lying. You see, hypocrisy. Pretending to be what we are. To be pretending we're more spiritual than we are. Love and truth go together. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but love rejoiceth in the truth. And if you and I are going to have confidence, boldness before the Lord, then we need to have honesty. It's one of the marks of maturity that we're loving God as we ought to love Him. Because you don't fool God. And sometimes you don't fool men. And it's coming out, isn't it? Coming out in the wash now, all the evils of the Church of Rome, all the sins, showing themselves forth as holy men. And there were reprobates, pedophiles and filth. And you know, if they were all honest in their professions of repentance, you know what they would do? Every last one of them would resign. 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 Do the honourable thing. It's all coming out. Behold, your sin will find you out. And brothers and sisters, let us try to live a lie. If we're not as spiritual as other people are, don't let's pretend we are. Don't let's pretend we are what we're not. Be what we are. And with God's help and God's grace and love for God, that we might develop our love for God. That we might love Him as He ought to be loved. And when we say we love God, we'll keep His commandments. Now, no man can keep the commandments of God perfectly. That's why Christ had to come into the world. But we try, and we by God's grace, we seek to keep His commandments. We seek to please Him because we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And what a love that is. You and I. And we're looking last Sunday night at Manasseh. What an awful, evil, wicked man. And yet God loved him. And God gave him repentance. And God saved him. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And yet Christ laid his life down when you and I were enemies and sinners of the deepest dye. May we grow in grace and in the love of God our Father.